Our reading this morning is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55, reading verses 9 to 13, which you can find on page 742 in the Pew Bible. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and by making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Amen.
A glass half full or a glass half empty. Whatever you think of that phrase, it contains a truth that defines us. For some, of course, there's a tendency to seek out the negative, to find fault, pointing out what's wrong all along the way. But the opposite is equally true, as someone else might notice all that's good, recognizing possibility, encouraging endeavor, and generally pointing out all that is of merit. Both could be addressing the same issue, commenting on the same matter or reflecting on the same person, yet both coming to completely different conclusions, outlooks and perspectives, perplexingly. It may be comical, but it's true. And perhaps it brings to mind someone you know. Some would say that's just how people are, and clearly we are all distinctive, entitled to our own opinions, etc., etc. And when it comes to the Christian faith, those two responses can often be found. There are those who are prepared to consider, to be open-minded, willing to inquire or explore, but equally, there will be those who pick fault or attempt to do so, who might dismiss whatever attempts are made to explain just what it is that Christians believe, or be even more active and vociferous in their attack against. But cross that divide through faith in Jesus, and it's still possible to be half full or half empty when that phrase comes to mind. Yes, God may well be known, but to what extent does belief meet that knowledge? To what extent does experience meet that knowledge? And to what extent does response meet that knowledge? In fact, for all that's said and done, there could still be a great divide, for it might seem that God is distant, that he is unwilling, that he is aloof even, making the experience of knowing him more akin to going through the motions, knowing what we ought to know, but without the reality of what we believe and hope for. Worse still, it may seem different for others. That was a shared experience of many in Old Testament times, bringing with it an awareness of God, all combined with a degree of uncertainty. The knowledge that he must be recognized, that he must be regarded, but all in a dutiful manner. Then the New Testament tells of a different experience, one which brings us close to God through the action of Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection. One which gives access to the Father, a relationship with the Son, as well as the presence and experience of the Holy Spirit. One which can redefine life positively rather than negatively, offering all who believe the opportunity to dispense with whatever is negative, whatever restricts, or whatever restrains, bringing about renewed thinking, renewed attitudes, renewed perspectives, and a renewed understanding of who we are and who we can be when we know and experience the salvation of God. That's why Isaiah chapter 55 is so important. This is a marker within the Old Testament and a pointer to the New. It's a turning point through the words that are said and the meaning that's given to them. For these are words about God which bring him closer to us. These are words about God which include us. These are words about God which encompass us. But most of all, these are words about God which transform our very nature and character. For there is someone who is thinking about you and me. These are not just passing thoughts, but constant. This isn't something new. It has always been and always will be. For in this thinking lies intent, an intent to seek the best for all who call on the name of the Lord, to act on their behalf continually, your behalf and mine. But then Isaiah provides a reminder of scale, and that places all that we do or seek to do or aspire to do in context. The context of someone who knows our ways, but who knows of a better way. All of which is made available, even although it's so far removed from what our own instinct would recognize. Yet because of it, and through it, access is given to share with God, to catch a glimpse of what's on his mind and what he seeks to do. That relates to his work of redemption. That relates to mission. And that relates to the transformation of everything and everyone. All of which relates even more to the effect of what God says through his word. Isaiah speaks of rain and snow, bringing to mind the regular and ongoing effect which they have, all creating the right conditions for growth and fruitfulness. Think of that, and we're reminded that the word of God has an effect throughout history, that the word of God is affecting all manner of people and places, even without us knowing it, and that the word of God is available and accessible to all in all its power, meaning that we can be comfortable and confident in sharing it or simply making it available or known, knowing that its purpose will be fulfilled. That's when Isaiah's prophecy speaks directly to you and to me. Originally, It was directed to ancient Israel. And originally, it was a vision of future liberation and the coming of the Messiah, an end to spiritual exile. But now that the Messiah has come, these words bring with them their own personal meaning. Joy is mentioned as a state of being which every believer can experience, either directing us from other emotions which can so often dictate, or as a means of leading us into ministry, as our Christian life has deeper root and wider effect. Then there's peace, a state of being that can be the preserve of all who believe. And in that peace can be found direction, as God prompts us to be sensitive to his call. And through that, Isaiah suggests that fruitfulness will be known and favour found wherever we go in Jesus' name. Add to that healing, as Isaiah speaks in terms of former devastations being overcome, a process involving new growth and the replacement of past regret, hurt, pain, and disappointment. In other words, the pine tree instead of the thorn bush, and the myrtle instead of the briar. The removal of whatever it is that has become rooted, tangled, and overgrown within any of our lives. And finally, Isaiah declares why. For this will be like a living memorial, one which directly involves all who believe with the very one in whom they believe, as God chooses to involve himself, not just in the world, but in your life and in mine. That is something to grasp, to consider, to embrace, and ultimately to savour. It means that we can go on in faith, but not alone. And it means that we can go on in faith, but not as we've been. No more positive or negative. No more up or down. No more uncertainty. And if you ever do compare your life to the phrase mentioned earlier, then as God works in you, you'll find that the glass is simply full. For in Christ, we can never be half filled or half empty. Let us pray. Lord, help us to share in your thoughts, to be aware of your ways, to know the power of your word and the freedom of your spirit. For this is our prayer, spoken in Jesus' name. Amen.